Well, I want to talk to you this morning about the purpose of an enemy. It's not what you think. Now, all of us have an enemy, more than one in spiritual forms. This is a teaching on spiritual maturity. For those of us who've been in the journey for years now, even decades, some of us, we should be better at some things, even in this life, than we used to be. As we grow and develop and mature spiritually, God trusts us with more authority, spiritual authority, and we gain information along the way that helps us for the rest of our life on earth. Have you ever wondered why God is still allowing the devil, our common enemy, to exist, to wreak havoc on earth, to antagonize us, the very people of God, the very children of God, for our entire lifetimes on the earth? We have to contend with conflict and opposition that comes from an adversary when God is God. He could have eliminated the devil long ago. I think that's a legitimate question to ask. And we find the answer in the Word of God, beginning with Judges chapter 3 and verse 1. This is the purpose of an enemy. This is why God has left an enemy for us to contend with on earth. Judges chapter 3 and verse 1, it says, "Now these are the nations which the Lord left that he might test Israel by them." That is, all who had not known any of the wars in Canaan. "This was so that the generations of the children of Israel might be taught to know war, at least those who had not known it." The New Living Translation uses this phrase, "to teach warfare to the generations." So the reason God has left an enemy here for us to contend with on purpose is so that we and the generations that follow us can be taught to know warfare. And then later in that same chapter, it goes on to list the enemies of God's people, such as the Hittites and the Amorites and the Jebusites and the Philistines and all of these enemy nations, enemies to God's people. And yet God said, "I've left these nations here to test my own people and to be sure that they know how to do warfare and they pass that knowledge of spiritual warfare down through the generations, to teach warfare to the generations." Now, there are two words that are most important words to this church. Always have been, always will be. Generations and nations. Everything we do, every day of our life, fits under one of those two categories. We're doing something to raise up, train up the next generation, or we're doing something to influence or impact and reach a nation. That's the vision of our church. God takes it seriously. Now, we all know that wonderful scripture. It's used in small groups of believers who get together and they just hone the Word of God in their conversations with one another. And everybody who leaves that group is sharper. Than they were before they met with that group. And here's the verse, "Iron sharpens iron." And that's in the context of when a friend, a brother, or a sister and I are together and the word is being spoken and exalted and our fellowship is sweet, then the iron in my brother will sharpen my iron. The iron in my sister or a friend will sharpen my iron. That's the context of that. But I'm saying this also is true. Sometimes it takes an enemy to sharpen your iron. Sometimes it takes an enemy to bring out the best in us. No soldier ever displays his full value in peacetime. It's always in wartime. It's always when there's a conflict where the true value of a soldier can be exhibited. And that's the same way it is spiritually for those of us growing and maturing in the Spirit. Now, I know who Madonna is. Now, I don't have her on my playlist. And I'm not her biggest fan for sure. But I know who Madonna is. And she said something that I'll never forget years ago. God spoke to me through something Madonna said. Well, now, that's not the first time he's spoken through. I won't say what the King James Version says. I'll clean it up a little. That's not the first time he's spoken through donkeys and such. But Madonna was honored and given an achievement award, and it was a big deal. This was years ago. I was flipping around the TV, and I saw it. I do like music, even though I have not downloaded any of her songs. But I'm all right if you have. And in her acceptance speech, oh, you know how it is, these big galas and everybody who's anybody's in the room, and this is the highlight, the big award of the evening, and it's given to Madonna, and she comes up and she goes through what we expect her to say. Oh, I'd like to thank my manager. I'd like to thank my agent. I'd like to thank my mom. I'd like to thank, and you know the list, they thank so many people. And then she said, and most of all, I want to thank my critics, the people who said that I would never be able to sustain my musical career, the critics who wrote harsh reviews about me, some of them saying I would be nothing more than a one-hit wonder for life. I sincerely thank my critics because if it had not been for you, I may not have given it my best. But because of my critics, I am where I am today. I thought, oh God. One book I remember reading, and tells the story, written by Ron Carpenter Jr., who pastors a great church in Greenville, South Carolina. Brenda and I knew his family for generations. His dad was the international bishop of the denomination we grew up in. And he wrote a book called The Necessity of an Enemy. And when I saw the title, you know, sometimes God can give you a phrase, even just a word, and you just see so much in it. I didn't even really need to read the book. I mean, I had the revelation of the necessity of an enemy. As soon as I heard that, I thought, oh my God, it's the book. We would never have known who David was if it had not been for Goliath. The necessity of an enemy. God somehow sees it's better for us as we grow and mature in the things of the Spirit, even during this lifetime on earth, before we ever get to heaven, God must know it's better for us that an enemy be left, a critic be near. It's necessary for us to spiritually develop. Now, it's usually never the case. There are some exceptions lately which are troubling, like deconstruction. It's a new thing. People who've been Christians for a while are coming forward now, not many, but a few, and they are deconstructing, or they are walking away from the faith. That's a serious sign of our times. But for most believers on our journey, it's usually never the case that any believer consciously decides to turn back, to go a different way. But we often plateau, and we become stale and stagnant, and we stop short of growing spiritually to the next level. And so that's when God can use friction and conflict, an antagonist, somebody that will require that we give it our very best. And sometimes it's only after we engage at that level that we realize, I didn't know I had that in me. Thank you, God. I did not know I was even able to do that. Now, David, who had an enemy, Goliath, without the enemy, he would never have been king of Israel and the greatest king Israel has ever had. We would probably never be reading the Psalms, the beautiful music and words he wrote as he worshiped God as a boy, tending to his father's sheep before anybody ever thought he had any potential in him, including his own father and all of his older brothers. He was the youngest, the smallest, and the most overlooked. Even when God spoke to the prophet and said, I want to anoint a new king for Israel, go to the house of Jesse. That was David's father. So Jesse gets a knock on the door, and the prophet of the nation, Samuel, says, God has sent me here to anoint one of your sons as Israel's next king. I'm sure Jesse, the proud father that he had to be, said, oh, I've got so many sons, and any one of them here, bring them in. They brought in the oldest, and the prophet said, no, that's not the one. The next, no, not the one. The next, not. Every son Jesse, the father, summoned to the house for the prophet, none of them was the one God had called. Finally, the prophet said to Jesse, Jesse, do you not have any more sons? And almost as an afterthought, Jesse, the father, said, well, I do have my youngest boy, but he's tending sheep. That's all he knows. He's back at the back 40 over there. The prophet said, well, send for him, that little boy David that his father had overlooked and his older brothers. Nobody seemed to think anything could come of him. But when little David walked in the room, the prophet of God saw a king. And here's what it cost David. There came that point in David's life that for him to reach his destiny in God, he had to face a giant of an enemy. It was required. He had to learn to do this. And listen to what David said face to face with the giant. Now, remember, he's a boy, anointed to be a future king, but still a boy. All of his older brothers are soldiers in Israel's army. They're men of war already and can prove it. All of them were trembling in the boots because of this giant enemy, Goliath. David shows up. And the gift of faith is working in his life already. And you know that story. He goes face to face with that giant. And while any other soldier in Israel's army in that position, well, they wasn't even signing up for it. They didn't want anything to do with that. But they were trembling in their boots. They would have probably said, oh, please, Mr. Goliath, please go easy on me. I know you're the bigger man. I know. Please show me some mercy. I'm begging you, Mr. Goliath. Please, I beg of you. No. Here's what David said when he was face to face with that giant in 1 Samuel 17:46. David looked at that giant and said, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Now, that's how you deal with an enemy. What you say in the battle will determine the outcome of the battle. And David knew that principle very well. What you say while you're growing and maturing, while you're facing opposition and an enemy, what you say in the battle will determine the outcome of the battle. In the book of 1 Samuel, we read about Israel's military disadvantage. Israel faced many armies that were larger, stronger than they were. And in this occasion, Israel's army had been reduced to only 600 men. Imagine it. All the other armies, the enemy's armies that are up against you, and Israel always has had, in biblical days and right to this very day, more than one enemy, multiple, manifold enemies against Israel. And Israel's army is reduced to 600 men. And the Bible says in 1 Samuel 13, there were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel. No blacksmiths. Only 600 soldiers left in the army, and no blacksmiths in the land. And that was important in that day. Now, I can't remember the last time I've gotten in my car and said, I've got to go see a blacksmith right now. But back in this day, you had to have a blacksmith or you couldn't farm and grow your crops and protect your family. And here's how important an enemy is, and here's how much purpose God has for the enemies in our life. In 1 Samuel 13 and 20, it said, but all the Israelites, now there are no blacksmiths in Israel, but all of the Israelites would go down to the Philistines to sharpen each man's plowshare, his mattock or his pick, his axe, and his sickle. So when God's people need to be sharpened, God has a track record of sending his own people to an enemy and say, sharpen this plowshare for me. God uses our enemies to sharpen our weapons for warfare. They knew the day will come when they would take that plowshare and it would become a weapon against the enemy. But in the meantime, God's letting the enemy sharpen the warfare weapons. In Hebrews chapter 5, in verse 14, it says, solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, who by reason of use, listen to these phrases, by reason of use, have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, this verse right here is enough, if we had nothing but one verse to ponder and to soak in for a full week around the clock. This is a great one when it comes to spiritual maturity. It tells you how to do it. It tells you what must be the ingredients. Solid food belongs to those who are of a full age. The imagery there is easy for all of us to grasp. We had a little baby, like we're dedicating a couple of babies in just a few minutes. As much as we, much as I, like a ribeye steak, it would kill that little baby if we tried to. They got to have some milk. Now, thank God there's milk in the Word. There is the milk of the Word for babes in Christ, for the newborns, those who are at entry level in this spiritual journey, our walk with God. Thank God He gives us milk. I still like milk. I like my milk on the rocks. It's true. I mean, I can't remember the last time I've drunk a glass of milk without ice. I mean, try it. I like milk. I like the good scriptures that are the promises, you know, in the box every day. Some of them are milk. Well, thank God He lets us still keep some milk, and He gives us milk. But then as we grow up, there is strong meat of the Word. I'll tell you when we will hear the Word with strong meat. When we're able to hear it. Mark chapter 4, Jesus spoke to His disciples as they were able to hear. So it's not that God is saying, well, I've got a ribeye steak, but I think that would probably choke Carl to death right now. I'm going to give it to him some other time, maybe. No, he'll give me that steak when I can handle it. He, as long as I can only handle milk, and sometimes I prefer milk, the milk of the Word. But as we grow older, we're able to digest, we're able to hear a strong word, and we become more seasoned, more experienced with age. And those who are of full age, those who are mature spiritually, that's who the rich revelation belongs to. When God speaks truth by revelation. And then how does it affect us? As we have practiced this lifestyle, by reason of use, we have our senses exercised. We're better at discerning right from wrong. We're better at discerning good from evil. We should be better at some things today than we were 5 years ago. If we are maturing, those who are mature, who have practiced using the strong meat of the Word in spiritual warfare. The Amplified Bible uses the phrase, those that are trained by practice. Isn't that what a good soldier does? We're trained by practice. You can sit in the classroom, look at a computer screen, and this is how you win the war. But honey, you're going to get some boot camp training early on. You're going to get out there on the field and you're going to be trained by practice. The Passion Translation says, those who have been adequately trained by what they have experienced. Don't waste an experience in your life. Don't even waste a disappointment. Realize there is some training that can come with this. And as we mature, we become adequately trained by what we have experienced. Now, when a believer is adequately trained in spiritual warfare, he has the authority to do things he's never been able to do before. And that's the way it should be. That's the way it was at our house. We were raising our children. Well, when they were at a certain level, we've not trained them to do that yet. No. Well, we've not trained them to put on roller skates yet. They're only 6 months. We've not trained them to ride a bicycle. They're only a year. Well, no, we've not trained them to drive a car. They're only six. But as we grow, we should be able to do some things because we've been trained in practice and experience by the Word of God that we've never been able to do before. Our best days should be ahead of us because of this principle right here. The Bible talks about skillfully handling the Word, the strong meat of the Word, skillfully handling the Word. And then here's good news to all of us as we're being trained how to deal with an enemy and take full advantage of an enemy when we have one. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. You know, a light bulb could go on right now in somebody's head. Hello? The Word says, I'm not ignorant of the devil's schemes. That's strong meat to somebody right now. The New Living Translation words it like this, so that Satan will not outsmart us, for we are familiar with his evil schemes. We are not ignorant of his devices. We're not ignorant. I looked up the word ignorant in the Greek language that was used in the text, the original scripture. And in Greek, that word ignorant means without understanding due to a lack of information or intelligence. That's what ignorance is. Ignorance is having no understanding because you have a lack of information or intelligence. So what we're doing right now, we could call this an intelligence briefing. This is an intel briefing. Mylon Lefevre calls it this when he comes to minister. So, I've come to share some holy information with you. I sort of like that. We're sharing intelligence. Now, not only on Sunday morning when I'm here speaking and teaching the Word, but this is the principle that happens every time you have your own private time with God. And every time you have a devotion, you should start like this, knowing this. Every time I open this book, God opens his mouth. The teacher dwells inside of us. He teaches us truth from the inside out. And so anytime you're in the book and you're reading God's Word and being trained by it, whether it's the milk, oh, that one's easy, or strong meat, oh, wow, then it's an intelligence briefing between the Holy Spirit and you. It's sharing intel and information that is most helpful. Paul said this, talking about that word ignorant, without understanding, due to a lack of information or intelligence. Paul said this. He wrote it in the book. He said, brethren, that includes the sisters too. Brethren, I would not have you to be ignorant concerning spiritual gifts. So there it is again right there. What Paul was saying is, I don't want you to be without understanding simply because you lack information or intelligence. I will provide all you need to erase ignorance from your existence. And then, of course, we know that famous scripture, and I'm wrapping it up, but I am talking about spiritual maturity, and it does take a while. I'll take it. All right. It's Ephesians chapter 6, where Paul lists the whole armor of God. Now, if I'm going to talk to you at all, even just one service, about spiritual maturity, we got to know about the whole armor of God. And here's the truth about the whole armor of God. Every part of our body is assigned weaponry. Every part of our spirit is assigned weaponry. And Paul goes on to talk about we should have our waist protected by truth. Truth, always the center of our core. And then he talks about our breastplate being protected by righteousness. And then our feet covered with the gospel of peace and a shield of faith. And if I were holding a shield, I would be holding it in my left hand. Now, not all of you would, but me, I would be holding it. I'll tell you why in a minute. A shield of faith. Now, spiritually, get the image here, a shield. Faith is a shield. Paul said, pick up the shield of faith. And I'm holding mine with my left hand. I'll tell you why in a minute. And Paul said this, the fiery darts of an enemy will hit that shield of faith and be distinguished. So that shield is quite important. It's one of the important pieces of the whole armor of God. And then a helmet of salvation. Imagine getting dressed like this every morning, putting on all these pieces of equipment. They're military garb. It's standard issue. Who said issue? Oh, the military man standing over there. You look like a military man standing over there too. God bless you. All of the standard issue. And then the helmet of salvation. And then Paul said, the sword of the Spirit. Now that's in my right hand because I'm right-handed. So now, if you're left-handed, you can hold your shield in your right hand and then go to cutting the devil's throat with your if you're left-handed. I'm just saying, we've got two handfuls plus every other part of our spirit protected by the whole armor of God. So if I were fighting a war with a devil, spirit, but by the way, I guess you know our warfare is not against flesh and blood. Husbands, it's not against the wife sitting beside you right now. That's not your war right there. Some of you are going to get set free right there this morning. We do not war against flesh and blood. That's low level. That's happening over in Ukraine. And God bless those people, our brothers and sisters. I love those people over there. We love those people over there. But that's natural war. I'm talking about spiritual warfare. And every one of us is a soldier. Whether you enlisted, whether you were drafted, whether you volunteered, you don't have to do any of that. Just be a part of the kingdom, and this comes with it. And standard issue equipment is the whole armor of God. And you have the shield, which is defensive, and then you have the sword. You have the Word of God, the sword, and that's your offensive. That's the one you do. You go to work with that one. The word, are we skillfully handling the Word of God? I like what Rick Renner said. He wrote a book called Dressed to Kill. I like that. It was a book about spiritual warfare and the armor of God. And he went into detail chapter after chapter about each individual piece of the whole armor of God. And the way he looked at it and the way he presented it, he said, when a believer is fully dressed and every piece of this armor is in place, then he's dressed to kill the enemy. And it's interesting that all of those pieces of weaponry that's mentioned in Ephesians 6, the waist protected by truth, breastplate of righteousness, feet covered with the gospel of peace, shield of faith, helmet of salvation, sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The very next verse says, and praying always. So it's like we get dressed up in the spiritual armor. And when we're all dressed up and we've got our armor just right, the next thing we do is we go into prayer. Prayer is our warfare. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. I remember we watched this movie. We're a different church. Sometimes we do things differently than any other church. One Sunday morning a few years ago, we showed a movie on Sunday morning. A movie. It was called The War Room. Remember that one? And the point that that movie drove home is what Jesus referred to in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount as your secret place of prayer or your prayer closet. A better name for it would be the war room. Because we get all dressed up with the weapons and the armor of our warfare, and then we go straight into the place of prayer. We go directly to prayer. All dressed up, and I go directly into prayer. And prayer is our war room. There's a reason God has left an enemy for us to contend with, and it's because through opposition, we have grown much. Would you stand with me, please? Stand and bow your heads for just a moment.